Father, we thank you for your word. May it be a light to our feet, a guide to our path, and an inspiration to our hearts. Amen. Hang on to Isaiah 7, if you can. We've got a bit of a whistle-stop tour today. Is your life straightforward, predictable, routine? Anybody who says yes can't have teenagers or grandchildren like mine. For so many of us, life is really messy. Well, especially when the kids get the Play-Doh out. Life is complicated. Life produces challenges, darkness and difficulty. There are many things that make us lose hope. I know there's been a big vote this week. People have different opinions on the outcome. I'm gutted. I wanted Karim to win strictly. As individuals, there are many things that make our lives messy. And at this season, it seems that they can get incredibly messy. There's so much going on. So many demands to juggle, so many things happening. Work parties, carol services, crib services, nights out, nights in, family get together, New Year's Eve. We so easily get overburdened by everything that's happening and lose sight of what is important. What's at the centre, the heart of it all, where we should be focused. But surely at this time of year, with Christmas merely 10 days away, it should be easier to see the focus, the centre of the amazing truth, that Emmanuel, Jesus, is with us. And that's what is right at the heart of Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel." First, let's look a bit of background. Last week in the previous chapter, chapter 6, we were with Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, around 740 BC. Today in chapter 7, we're quite a few years later. Isaiah is a prophetic book, not a biography of Isaiah moving in sequence through his life. It's more like a collection of his greatest sayings. Someone said it's like this. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are made up of a number of smaller units from a variety of times. It's not a history. And sometimes we read things in a straight line, and it's not a straight line to read. So we've jumped from the reign of King Uzziah all the way to Ahaz, Uzziah's grandson, who's now on the throne. It's about 16 years. And it's a really difficult time for the nation of Judah. Ahaz is a bad king, with a capital B. The country was threatened by the army of its neighbours. The king had turned away from God, from the God of his ancestors, the protector of the nation. Ahaz set up altars to the gods of the attacking nations, sacrificed in random places, ignored the importance of the temple. He was a weak king, who very quickly abandoned his faith and conformed to the ways of those around him. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you get a flavour of just how bad King Ahaz was, how bad King Ahaz was. And it's into a situation like this that Isaiah speaks. He has access to the courts of the king. He's a cousin of Ahaz, so it's easier for him to speak truth to power. He went to the king and said, in my words, "I've got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want first?" If someone comes to you with that question, what do you say? Bad news or good news? Normally, I'm a bad news first kind of guy. Get the pain over with first. Finish on a high. Here in chapter 7, Isaiah is aware of all the bad news that is to come. He has a revelation from God, sees the truth of the situation, the writing on the wall, if you like, and is able to speak it out to the plugged up ears of the king and the people. Isaiah's prophecy is the word of God, his warning of doom and destruction and exile that is around the corner for a king and a people intent on ignoring their protector. Isaiah speaks it out. "If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all." the Lord speaks to King Ahaz, telling him, ask for a sign. Even now, when the country's running away from faith, God is telling them how to turn things around, telling the king how to turn things around. But Ahaz decides to ignore him, quoting one of the verses used by Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness from Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the apostate king, who has renounced God, is rejecting him again by quoting from the books of the law. It's quite ironic, really. But here comes the good news. There is hope. There is a promise. Verse 14. Then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. The signs from the Lord. It's miraculous, something special, something significant, something that will make a difference. There are many pages of many books devoted to the meaning of the word translated as young woman here. Does it mean virgin or girl? I can't pretend to be well enough read to give the definitive answer. But the late Alec Mattia, in his exhaustive work on Isaiah, convinced me that whatever the word means, the sense is of a young, innocent, unmarried girl who would therefore be a virgin due to the morals of the time. It says, his name shall be Emmanuel. Literally, with us is God. Sounds a bit like Yoda speak. With us is God. What a name. What a promise. What a hope. God himself is with his people. The word Emmanuel is only used 4 times in the Bible. 3 times in these few chapters of Isaiah. And memorably in chapter 1 of Matthew, the first gospel. It is significant. And what's important for us to realize is that the prophecy should be seen as referring both to the situation of Judah at the time and the promise of the Messiah. The meanings are not exclusive and are not contradictory. Prophecy is full of the truth of God. Sometimes by zooming in on the history and detail of a story, we lose sight of the broad brush of the meaning. If you look at the wider setting of chapters 8 and 9, which we'll study next week, it is clear that Isaiah had the future Messiah in his heart for his prophecies. So applying this verse to Jesus is absolutely appropriate in this context. After this prophecy come more warnings of destruction of the land and total humiliation of the people. And that's what the shaving of the head, feet and beards is implying. Humiliation for the whole nation. But we don't want to finish with that. We know the bad news, but there is great good news. Amazing hope, amazing promise. Emmanuel is coming. Jesus is coming. God's plans and God's promise will not be thwarted, even by bad kings. So Emmanuel, Jesus, we are waiting. Light of the world, we are waiting to celebrate your birth. Advent, it means arrival, coming. It's a season of looking forward. But remember that in the waiting, it doesn't mean that Jesus is absent. Jesus is here in Advent. We know the whole story already, that with us is God. Christmas is a birthday celebration, an anniversary, because we know that with us is God. Jesus is with us yesterday, today, forever. Our hope, our Saviour, our Redeemer, born in poverty, lived a perfect life, died on a tree, and rose to glory. Because Jesus is with us, we know mercy and we have hope. Shortly we'll be doing 2 things. We'll be taking communion, sharing bread and wine, the symbols of what Jesus did for us, and lighting the Christingles, a symbol of the light, the difference that Jesus, light of the world, makes. During both of these activities, let's be aware that with us is God. As you eat and drink, as you hold the light high, remember that with us is God. That's the promise of Isaiah 7. Never, ever lose sight of the light that Christ brings into the mess of our lives, of our nation, of our planet. Christ is shining and is with us no matter what. If we get excited about anything this week, let it be about the fact that with us is God. I, for one, get tired of all the tawdry tat and tinsel. But Emmanuel, with us is God. No matter what else is going on, there is hope. With us is God. With us is God. Surely that's what we must be celebrating.